Very good. Well, it's my privilege tonight to introduce our guest speaker. And Richard and Kathy Green run a brilliant church in the suburb of Ryde, specialising in multiple services. Dr. Richard Green was instrumental in the early years when we were joining C3. I don't know if you remember, Pastor Richard, that was partly your involvement when we were eating ice creams, when you were supposed to be working, doing your work, and it was some many years ago, and we ate ice creams together, and I thought, you know what, I think C3's for me. But what I mean by that is that Richard really values relationship and always makes you feel special. And Dr. Richard Green has worked as a professional freelance musician. I actually took him to a jazz bar just in case he feels like going later on. He's been a small business owner, a teacher, and Richard loves fly fishing. We can't do that much, too much in WA, but hey, we like fishing, right? And like I said, theology and jazz, he just does for hobbies. And Richard has a wealth of ministry experience, and particularly as a strategist, an author, a leadership mentor, and has a big heart for church planting. And we are so grateful that Dr. Richard Green is with us this evening. I'd like us just to stand one more time and welcome Dr. Richard Green. Pleasure.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's great to be here with this great church in Fremantle. It's possible to sound like a pastor. What I mean by that is to exaggerate like a pastor. Because we're always looking at the upside, but the truth of it is there are a handful of churches in our nation really that take missions and church planting and developing local churches really serious, and this is one. And it does come out of your pastors' hearts, out of Nigel and Andrea have just done an incredible job, and it's just a great privilege to be here. So you're the one who's the cause of my weight gain. You stopped eating the ice cream, I kept going. But anyway, it is a great pleasure to be here and to be with this church. I just want to just comment on just how great your worship was. Jared, where are you? Great. That's you there. It's a really great job. Wasn't the team, worship team, really excellent? Yeah. You can applaud them if you like. And I thought I was having an out-of-body experience because I thought Shane was in Hong Kong and now he's here in Fremantle. And go, whoa, what's going on here? I mean, he is the e-learning king. He's got a new method of, transporting himself across the airways. But it's sensational to be here. And, it really is a church that actually is serious about seeing the world touched and reached is really very, very special, absolutely special, just fabulous. I love this church. I love your pastors. I love them. I really do. They're the real deal. They are the real deal. I love Charlie and Helen. They're awesome. The longevity, your core team that have been here for a long time. It takes a long time to build significant things. It doesn't happen in a blink of an eye. And it takes fortitude and courage and great sacrifice. And it is a great privilege to be here. I'm going to stop waffling now, and otherwise I'll get all emotional and I'll be hopeless. But what I want to do, if you've got a Bible, I want you to open your Bibles, and I think it'll come up on the screen. We're going to start with Romans 10, and then we'll pray. So Romans 10, verse 14 to 15 says, Romans 10, verse 14 to verse 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? as it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, we would understand what Jesus is doing in the earth in this day. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open the heavens above this church, because this church has a desire, has a desire to send people to preach the great news of Jesus Christ, of all that you've done. And so, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this evening in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to jump right into it. I want to go straight to another passage. We're going to talk about this passage, and then I'm going to get into this as far as what missions is all about. So Acts 10, verse 44. And I'm going to read from 44 and 45. Now, I'll read this passage, and I'm going to talk about it a little. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, even on the outsiders, even on the librarians, even on the Australians. Amen. Now, I want you to note this passage. This is the first time in history that the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit and actually become Christians. First time. It is a unique turning point in human history. In fact, it is likely that you and I are believers because of this. Because up until that time, there was no perspective, no understanding that the gospel was meant to be anything other than the chosen of God, Israel. That's the truth. The early church was Jewish. Yes, there were some Gentile converts, and yes, in the Old Testament, it allowed for the strangers and the aliens to be brought into Israel. But there was no concept that those who were outsiders would be received in. And so this was a shocking, jarring experience. And you and I are believers probably because of it. Who here is Jewish? Exactly. If it weren't for this, we would be. Not in his kingdom, not in his family. Now, this turning point in history is so significant that I believe that we exist at a period of time not as significant as that, but directly connected to that, but certainly one of the greatest turning points of history. And for he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because the Spirit of the Lord is calling upon the church in this day and hour to understand why we actually exist now. This is a very, very unique and significant turning point. And you're placed at this time, just as I am. I was born in 1960. That'll tell you how old I am. When I was born in 1960, the world's population was 3 billion. Today, it's 7.3 billion. That is not a very long time. Now, you might think I'm very old, but I don't think it's a very long time. Our population worldwide is growing by 48.5 million people every year. Never before in human history, and never again, they say, will we have experienced the peak of growth as we are now. You and I are uniquely positioned at a particular time. In 1960, there were only 7 cities in the world that had greater population than 5 million when I was born. It's not that long ago. Now there are 87 cities with more than 5 million, 35 with over 10 million, 17 that have more than 15 million, 13 that have over 20 million, and two that have over 25 million, and one that has more than 37 million in that city. That is massive change. Let me show you something. Put your hand up if you were not born in Perth. Have a look around, my friends. Now, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Now, if you were not born in Perth, but you've had a change of job or moved house in the last 5 years, put your hand up too. Keep your hand up if you weren't born in Perth. Now, if your hand is still down and not up, put your hand up if you moved in the last 3 years, 3 or 5 years, and changed jobs. Right. If you look around and add that up, it is basically everyone. What is that saying? It's saying that the world is on a march. The world is moving. The world is everybody in the world is uprooted, moving, and looking for something. And never is there a better opportunity for the preaching of the gospel when people are actually uprooted from their house and their place because they are longing for home. And so they are more open for community and connection and the good news of Jesus Christ than ever before. But I've got to tell you that we have a little man with a very big megaphone. And it's the wealth of the educated Westerners who are atheists, who are making everybody believe that belief is out of fashion. And that perception is power, but it's not reality. And I'm not talking about beefing something up. I'm not talking about exaggerating something. I'm talking about clear, cold, hard facts. Within three world religions, 75% of the world's population exists. In three religions. In Christianity, Islam, and Hinduism, that covers 75% of the world's population just in three religions. Christianity is still the largest religion. And it is still growing at a comparable rate to Islam. Of course, Islam has picked up in the last years, certainly. But if you then add into those three world religions, add in Buddhism, Judaism, Baha'is, and add some of the other religions, it adds up to 85.7%. It's the great majority of the world. And of those that are left over, only 2% are declared atheists. That little man does, all he's got is a big megaphone, no reality. I've got to tell you, the reality is that the world's population is still looking for God. The world and the soul of man is still searching for a connection with God. We are in a context, the greatest context for a missionary move ever than before. People are still believing, pursuing God as they once did, but they are now displaced from their community, so they're looking for places to belong. And God chose you and me to exist now. Now, I've got to tell you, my friends, if I were God and I was looking at Richard Green, I would say, Richard Green, why don't you, I'll have you born in about 1945-ish, sort of kind of after the Second World War, where jazz was, and all the music in the church would have been bebop and hard bop, bit of John Coltrane and Miles Davis. That's the kind of church I would like to be in. If I had one of those churches today, it'd be me and a few people. Nige did take me to this nice cafe. He said, this has a jazz club. And you know how big the stage was? About this big. That's how popular jazz is. But that's because it's the music for the elect. Here's my point. God didn't design me to have me born then. He had me designed to be born now. Now, I'm also a fisherman. I love fishing. You know what excites me? I do not get excited fishing where all the fish are being caught. Yeah? So actually, you can go fly fishing. I have been fly fishing with WA in Exmouth. You can catch anything in Exmouth. All you need is a stick and a stone and you'll catch fish. Now, that excites a fisherman. I want to tell you now, the globe is full of fish to be caught. There are still 2.8 billion people on a journey who've never heard the gospel. They believe in God, but they haven't heard the good news. God, no worries. No worries. But the God that they have been preached and have received is one that puts them into bondage and fear. It takes little kids and forces them into marriage. It does incredible, grotesque things in the name of God. We have a great context for us to see the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached right now, right now. And you and I need to understand the day and time that we live in. And don't say, oh, well, we're not the biggest church or we're not this church. Big deal. I mean, how many people did Jesus take to turn the world upside down? God doesn't need many. And so we put our hands up. This is a church that has put its hand up. You have said, send me, Lord. You know how you've said that? You may not be able to go, but you've been able to provide others to go. And in you providing the ability for them to go, you have gone too. Peter has this experience where the Holy Spirit comes down on a group of people that he never intended, had no imagination for, didn't expect it. See, God had determined the exact place for him to live. It says in Acts 17, verse 26, it says that God determines the exact places and times that you and I should live, or men that should live, so that men might cry out and seek God and find him. The reason that you exist right now in this place is that people around you would seek God. The reason that you exist is actually to be part of the sending. The reason we're Pentecostals filled with the Spirit is not to prophesy and speak in tongues. That's a secondary issue to what the Spirit is all about. You'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. And yes, we need all those gifts because we can't do it in our own flesh. But how privileged are we that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and it says that Christ gave of his own Spirit so that the church would be equipped. So you are equipped. If you're born of the Spirit, you got born ready. When you were born again, you became spirit ready, not flesh dependent. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how tall you are, how short you are, how round you are, like me, or whether your mum doesn't have enough money to fix your jeans up like Jared. I believe that's the fashion though. Yeah, awesome. I'm sorry, I apologise, Jared. That's a dad joke. I'm trying to repent of that dad and just keeps following me. But anyway, so we're called. Now, I want to talk about this turning point. What was the thing that enabled Peter to step across a circumstance that the Spirit would come down so powerfully that he would be able to deal with an obstacle? So let's turn to Acts 10, verse 9. So this obviously is before verse 44. So this happens before Peter ends up where he is. Okay? So it says in verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Isn't that the way you go to pray and you get... Anyway. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's what my Bible says. That's what many translations say, a trance. Now, I thought trances were of the occult. Right? If someone said, oh, such and such has fallen into a trance, quick, let's cast a demon out of him. You know what I mean? Let me explain what it's a hard word to translate. So I'll tell you what it means in the original language. In the Greek, it literally means a displacement of mind. That's what it means. Who's winning? It's a displacement of mind. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever gone to pray and you've got your prayer list, but you're really tired? So you think, I'm going to have an hour's prayer. But I want to be spiritual, so I want to have that kind of listening to God prayer. So you sit down and you start praying. And you start going like this. An hour later, all you've got is a stiff neck. And you feel lousy, don't you? You feel like you haven't prayed. I wonder what God thinks. See, if my son, when he was little, came and sat in my lap and he starts to talk to me and he falls asleep, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to belt him. Wake up! Wake up! No, I'm going to just love him. Does that make sense? Now, what happens is when Peter goes to pray, he has a displacement of mind. He falls into a trance. What happens is he's no longer focused on his prayer list anymore. He can't. His mind is displaced. And while his mind is displaced, he has a vision. And in this vision, he says he saw the heavens open and something like a large sheet was let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. Why did he say that? Because he's a Jew. It was wrong for a Jew to eat unclean animals. Now, I don't know what the equivalent would be now. Now, I want you to note, though, this is very important. It wasn't anything to do with the Ten Commandments and moral commitments. It had to do with ceremonial requirements, yeah? But I have to tell you, often our cultural context, we put divinity upon. What I mean by that is we say one culture is higher than another culture, holier than another culture. One church style is holier than another church style. One music is better than another music. You know the first heavy metal band? What the first heavy metal band was? The Salvation Army. The brass band. When the brass band was put together by William Booth, it was so they could play music on the street so everybody could hear the gospel preached. And what did those who had never heard a brass band say? It was of the devil. The same thing happened when they first created the very first pipe organ. The Puritans went through the churches and ripped them out. What are we actually balking against? What is our surely not? Surely not, Lord. Now, this vision happens three times. When the Lord actually confronts you with something, it doesn't happen once. There's things in us that take several times to actually be uprooted and dealt with. I've got a ton of surely nots, and I still jolly well have them. But I've got to say that unless we deal with our surely nots, we're not actually going to get to the people that need the gospel. And Peter is able to deal with his surely nots. And what happens? We know that at this turning point, outsiders, Gentiles, come to him. And he goes with them. And he goes to where he should not go, where he is uncomfortable, where he's not sure whether he can cope. He doesn't even know whether he should be there. He probably doesn't even know what to do. I want to say to you, my friends, that it doesn't matter whether you think you've got enough skill, enough this, enough that, whether you're sharp enough, whether you feel uncomfortable, not uncomfortable, or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is you say, yes, Lord, even though I'm dealing with my insecurities, yes, Lord. And the Spirit comes down, and because of that, you and I are believers. Do you know, The same is happening here right this weekend. Some of you have to deal with your surely nots. And as you deal with your surely nots, it's going to open a door for those people who are outside of your experience, maybe on the other side of the world, to actually receive the Holy Spirit and know Jesus. Surely not. Surely not, Lord. Surely not this giving in Fremantle. Surely not. It's going to have an effect. I'll tell you who a surely not is. Joshua Jagelman is a surely not. I knew him when he was 16. 16. He is a very intelligent boy. If there was ever a boy that should have gone to, well, could have gone to university, it's him. And knowing his father, Dr. Ian Jagelman, an academic. And do you know what Josh did? And his father was big enough to allow it to occur? Surely not. Dad, at 16, I'm going to Colombia. I'm going to South America to live in the slums. And so he did. Surely not, Lord. And that's where he got his start. He comes back. He has another surely not. China. He gets to China. He meets Alexandra. A single mum. Surely not, Lord. Surely you can't use a single mum. You can't use somebody who's lived a terrible life and made a mistake and blah, blah, blah. Surely not, Lord. And what happens? Joshua Jagelman marries Alexandra with their one child. Surely not. Then they start this ministry. They start doing things. They pick up kids. Now they've got six adopted kids. They've got a whole tribe. Not six adopted, four adopted, two. Oh, I can't keep up with them. Surely not. Surely not another one. Surely not another project. Surely not. And surely not linked up with Fremantle. Surely not. Surely not. But what is your surely not? Do you know mine has to do with resources? I had an experience, it wasn't my first surely not, but it was a big surely not, and it's surely not. Surely not. And it started a journey. And this is how it went. I was in worship. We'd just planted our church. We were in a public hall. There wasn't many of us. I had my hands in the air. And when you plant a church, plant a campus, whatever, I determined in my heart that I would never look around to see how many people were there. It lasted all my life. Because I thought, it's me and God, and if one other turns up, that's good. Amen. So I am worshiping. I got my hands in the air. I didn't turn behind me, but for some reason I felt inclined to go like, I move a little bit like this. I don't know if you saw me doing that, Jared. I don't know if it's a hangover from having little children. You know, but I did that. And as I opened my eyes and I saw a guy to my right, so that side he was, and he looked like, I thought to myself, oh, I've never seen him before. I've never seen that man ever again. I've only seen him once, and he was a physical person because people had a coffee with him after. Which stressed me out because I didn't get to him because he was a visitor. Because I was talking to a very, you know, important person who was a Christian who had all these needs. That's for another day. Anyway. But he was there. And when I turned to him, I thought, oh, he looks Asian. He's dark-skinned. He must be Indonesian. I reckon he's from the Moluccas. I just did this in my head. That's what I thought. Because of, you know, I turn back, I put my hands in the air, and I'm minding my own business, worshiping God. And the Lord says, this random thought comes, I want you to do something about Indonesia. I went, what the? About Indonesia? Me? Surely not. Like, I don't know anyone in Indonesia, and we've just planted a church, this is enough. I don't know anybody, I don't have anything, I've got nothing to give, I'm a beginner pastor, I've got to do something about Indonesia. But you know what I did? I said, I wrestled with it, but I decided in my soul, I'll do something. So I decided to give what I had, which wasn't much, to something, and I won't go into that. Still no connections. 2 weeks later, without anybody knowing, not even Kathy, my wife, because I thought it's a bit weird. Because it's a surely not. You get it? Surely not's a weird. Liberia? Surely not. Liberians. Nigel? Andrea? Yeah. But Nigel? Surely not. Anyway, 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from a person who was not a member of our church. And that person said, Richard, my husband and I believe that God has spoken to you about doing something in Indonesia, and we want to give you $100,000 to start. Now, this is true. What I said to them, you can't give that to me because you're not in our church. No, I believe that. I believe you need to give it to your own church. And this is what they said. Our church has no vision for missions or anything outside, and it's dying. We are committed to the people, and we're trying to bring renewal. I'll tell you this. We believe God's spoken, and if you don't take it, we'll find somebody else who's doing something in Indonesia. I said, okay, I'll have it. Thank you. 2 weeks after that, I'm in a coffee shop, minding my own business, having a soy latte, as one does. Decaf, half-strength, soy latte, also called a why bother. Surely not. And I bump into a friend who happens to be with a pastor from Indonesia. That pastor from Indonesia had just been attacked. His compound had just been attacked in Ambon. Two of his staff had been killed by Muslim extremists. He lost his daughter for some days in the jungle. They were reunited. And he was moving to Bali because it was safer because it's Hindu. And so we start a conversation. From that came a whole stack of stuff. Within 2 years, we'd put $250,000 on top of that $100,000 into Indonesia, had planted 9 church planting schools with the result of 300 church plants. When the tsunami went through, we were the first on the ground, one of the first on the ground in Banda Aceh. We built widows and orphans homes. We did a whole lot of stuff. And I was reminded by him just recently. He sent me a photo. Here's that orphanage and the land that you bought. And I said, did we buy that? I forgot. You will forget what you do, because it's not whether you've got your name on it that's important to you as a church. What's important that your heart has been moved. And because your heart has been moved, your hand will move. It's impossible to have your heart touched and your hand not move. It's not a work. It's a response. You don't move your hand so your heart will move. Your heart is touched and your hand moves. And there is a surely not for each of you. Now, I want to say there's a progression with your surely nots. Because Kathy and I had a bigger surely not a number of years after. Because we had made a determination in my heart, or at least a prayer, Lord, at some time I want to be the largest financial contributor to the church. And that's a surely not. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. I was a musician before that. My goodness sake. Like, I played jazz. My goodness. Like, you know. But we did have a house. And while I was in a meeting, the Lord reminded me, said, you know, Richard, you know that prayer you prayed about being the finest? You could do that. I said, how? Sell your house. Give it. And I said, surely not. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that, please. I am not. Please don't do that. Unless God absolutely But I'm just sharing this as an example. Now, it was a big surely not. Now, from that surely not, certain things happened, and we did do that. We were without a house for 5 years, and then it really bites. See, it's all good and well to get excited at a meeting like this and then give, but I've got to tell you, you'll be tested. And 4 or 5 years down the track, 6 years down the track, 7 years down the track, think, flip. What was that about? We mustn't have heard from God. That's terrible. Or even if you had heard from God, now we don't have anything else. You know, flip. You know, we've got clean water and, you know, we're safe and got free healthcare. And, you know, if I'm unemployed, I get more than most of the 2/3 of the world get. But, you know, I don't have anything. I'm desperate. And I was depressed. And when I get depressed, I have coffees and cherry ripes. Since I've met Charlie, now I have coffees and salamis. The whole stick. But anyway. And I was so depressed about our situation, I said to Kathy, I can't work, I'm so depressed. Let's go and have a coffee. Cherry ripe. I was sitting there and we were talking. And the conversation went like this. You know, we did what we believe God said. And it doesn't really matter the outcome. Because we're blessed anyway, compared to the rest of the world. But you know, if God brought us to Sydney and we did this, He owns everything in the world anyway. So if He wanted to, He could give us $230,000 at that time. That was 15 years ago, or no, before, yeah, more than that. He could give us $230,000 if He wanted to. Got in the car, we're driving back to the place we rented, and I prayed that prayer, and it wasn't a Pentecostal, I can see it, you know, it wasn't that at all. It was like this. It was simple, it was this quick. Lord, we know You brought us to Sydney. You could give us $230,000 to buy a house in Sydney if You wanted to. Amen. We drove in the driveway. We had a young woman living with us who wasn't that well at the time. She said, there's a message for you to ring somebody. A couple, I rang them back. They weren't in our church. What is this about people not in our church? And they said, Richard, the Lord's spoken to us that we're to give You $280,000 to buy a house in Sydney. When you could buy one, that's price, right? We still live in that house. It's our miracle house. It reminds us that God actually honours us. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that you do anything like that unless God speaks to you. But I want to finish with this thought. There was a little boy who was in a context where thousands of people were to be fed. And the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, we can't feed all these people. Surely not, Lord. Send them away. Oh no, there's this little guy here. That little guy, someone wants his lunch. He could have said, no, no, that's mine. Surely not. But he didn't. I reckon that faith of that little child thought, this can do it. Because that's how kids think. Yeah. They think, what I've got is big enough to reach the world. I can change the world with my little. I've got to tell you, you might only have a couple bread rolls or a few fish. You might have a fish sandwich. Blah. Surely not. But I've got to tell you, whatever is in your hand, if you give it to the Lord. See, the feeding of the 5,000 was not a miracle of provision. It was a miracle of multiplication. As you give, it gets multiplied. Who gets the benefit? Others get the benefit. But look what happened. The focus was on the 5,000, not themselves. The little boy's focus was to give it to the Lord. His focus was on the Lord. The disciples' focus was on the multitudes. The Lord takes the focus that's on Him. He multiplies it. Guess what happens? How much was left over? Way more than what they began with. This church, get yourself ready. God honors anybody who deals with their surely not on the for the sake of others. And as you gear yourself ready to get ready, there will come a day when you will no longer be here. But there will come a day when you have to stand before the Lord. And you know, standing before the Lord will be a multitude of nations. And if you know Jesus and have been born again of Jesus, and this is really important, you don't get to heaven because your parents were Christians. You don't get to heaven because you were good enough. Because if you were good enough without Jesus, it makes Jesus' death. And it's not whether Jesus didn't even come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men alive. And I want to say to you, even now, the most important thing of all is that everybody here in this room knows that if they were to die today, that they would go to be with Jesus. And you might be sitting there and thinking, surely not me. I'm too this, I'm too that. Surely not, Lord, I've committed too many sins. Surely not, Lord. But I've got to tell you, when Jesus looks at you, he looks at you with eyes and he says, you're incredible. And I must do this. Because you are going to put aside a whole lot of finances to send people to preach the gospel. How weak would it be for me not to preach the gospel right here, right now? And so I want you to close your eyes. And I want to say very clearly to you, you don't get to heaven because your father, your grandfather, your grandmother was a believer. You don't get to heaven because you have done good works. You don't get to heaven because you've given a whole lot of stuff. You don't get to heaven because you've gone to church every week. You only get to heaven by accepting Jesus into your life to deal with your sinful nature. And if you've never received Jesus, you can do that tonight. It may be the first time that you said yes to Jesus. The Bible's very clear. It says, whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their lips shall be saved. You need to do both. You need to believe in your heart and confess with your lips. Because if it's real in your heart, your mouth will speak. And maybe you're coming back to Jesus. And so I want to pray with you. If that's you, you want to receive Jesus, know that you have eternal life, a fresh start, or you're coming back to Jesus, I want to pray with you. I really want to pray for you. Don't leave it for chance. Don't leave it in a place where, well, you know, I've gone to church. Be absolutely sure. The Bible says that when somebody's born again, they know on the inside. And so I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you place your hand in the air? You know that you, thank you, I see your hand, thank you. Thank you, I see your hand as well, thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're not sure. You can be certain. I also want you to place your hand in the air. Absolutely, if you're not sure. Thank you, I see you. Thank you, I see your hand as well. And this is what we're going to do. All of us are going to pray. Because I've got to tell you, I was in my 20s before I did this for the very first time in my life. My life took a change. God washed away my sin and gave me a fresh start. Didn't make life free of challenges. But I had the strength of his peace. And the knowledge that no matter what happened to me, I would go to be with him, live forever. And so we want to pray this prayer. We're going to get everybody to pray this prayer together. Everyone pray it. We're going to pray it with you that placed your hands in the air. There's also somebody who's watching on, who's seen your hands, and they'll come and talk to you after. Could you do something for me? Those of you that put your hands up, everyone's eyes are closed, so only I and a couple others can see. Could you put your hand up nice and high so we don't miss you? Nice and high. Those that already put your hands up. Would you do it again for me? Nice and high. Nice and high. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, forgive me. Jesus, come and live in me. Holy Spirit, fill me, that I might follow Jesus, and that Jesus, you would be in my heart, my life, forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I want to do one other thing, and I just want you to close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. I have progressing surely nots. It used to be surely not, I don't have anything to give. And I'm not just talking about finances. Then when I got over that hurdle, then I had surely not, Lord, not that much. And then I progressed on, as I've gone on, to think surely not, that's enough. I'm a bit worn out. But I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want to keep going and pleasing Him. And so I want to pray for any of you who feel like there's an obstacle for you giving yourself to what the Lord has for this church. And I want everybody's eyes closed, and I'm not going to point you out to anybody, but I just want to pray with you. If you're battling with what you're going to do, I want to pray that the Lord would help you. All you have to do is acknowledge you're surely not and let the Holy Spirit help you. You don't have to do it. He will do it if you are honest. So if you have a surely not that you could be used by God or you could give into this sort of thing, I want you to place your hand in the air so I can pray with you. Okay, thank you, Lord. Those hands, I see them and you see them. Yes, Lord, I see them. I see those hands. These are beautiful people and they're honest before you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would release them from anything that gets in the way of you using them, Lord, for the advancement of the kingdom of God in their life and in others. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, church, for being patient. I'm going to hand back to your awesome pastor.
Excellent. Outstanding message, Pastor Richard. Thank you. Well, it's that time of the night where we're going to get ready to take our faith promises. If we could have the screen, the faith promise cards, that'd be great. You should have a faith promise card on your chair. We're going to take a few minutes with this. If you can't find a card, just signal and we'll put a hand up. If you need a pen, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will give you a pen as well. Just keep your hand up if you need a pen. Thanks, AJ. If you go to the back of that card, thanks. This is the important part. We're not necessarily bringing a cash offering, although you can do that if you're just visiting and you feel like God's moving you to do that. But our church members, we're doing this over the next 12 months. We're doing a faith promise for the next 12-month period from September through to August 2016 when we redo our conference again. And the first question I want to ask you is, what can I give? AJ, the next slide there. What can I give? See, a faith promise is for the expansion of the kingdom of God above our tithe. The church needs to be healthy first. That's why we bring our tithe. But tonight's all about bringing an offering for the next 12 months above our tithe, specifically for others, as Richard's described. And so, Richard's talked about this already a little bit, or alluded to it this evening. We are incredibly blessed living in Australia. Most of the world live on $2 or less per day. We can't even buy a coffee for that. Over the half of the world's population, in actual fact, are on $2 a day or less. And so we really are rich. We must ask ourselves, if spreading the gospel throughout the whole earth is important to me, who thinks spreading the gospel throughout the whole earth is important? Come on, let me see your hands. Andrew and I wouldn't do this. Our team wouldn't do this if we didn't think this is the most important thing in the world to do. But Jesus said, go into all the world. And so, the first question we need to ask ourselves is, how much could I give? How much could I give? And we need to be good stewards and we need to budget. But that's not the final figure, because this is a faith promise. Say it with me, faith promise. And so the second question we ask is, what could I give? Yeah, what could I give up? What could I give up? You know, we could give up maybe shopping one day. That'd be quite a few $100 right there, right? Some clothes that you don't really need. There are over 100,000 people every year who are giving up their lives for Christ. They are martyred for the sake of their faith in Jesus. They are literally laying down their lives. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, am I a fan of Jesus or am I a follower of Jesus? God's purpose rides upon the willing hearts of his people. So what could I give up? Paying a little extra off your mortgage each month so that in the 12th month you could actually give that entire 12th month as part of your faith promise. There are ways. Ask God for creativity. And there's still one more question. And I want to give it to you tonight. The third question we ask is, what could I believe God for? What could I believe God for? Faith tells me that no matter what lies ahead, God is already there. Amen? Who believes that statement? It is more than I have. And the Bible is clear that faith pleases God. God cares for us. And it's not wanting us to suffer through life. What a great illustration about the house that Richard and Kathy. And I've been to Richard's house before he had his renovations. It's a great house. And a faith promise is being a good steward of what God has put in your hand and then adding faith to it. And I know we're all at different levels of faith, but what can you trust God for tonight? And through good budgeting, you may be able to give a particular amount. Then just add faith to that. If you can give $40 a month, $60 a month, $200, $500, $1,000, $10,000, $20,000 a month, whatever business you're in, let's be a good steward and add faith to that amount. We have the blessing of the King. We have access to all that he possesses. It's like a dad with his kids. And if I know my kids do something wrong, you know, without my help, I just want to bless them anyway. And that's what our Father's like. He does what we can't. He makes right where we can't. And so I want to ask you one last time, go through these points again. What could I give tonight? Second, what could I give up? And third, what could I believe God for? The opportunity is on the card that you may tick the portion of the card which says weekly, monthly, or a one-time commitment. You know, Andrew and I always prefer to give on a fortnightly basis because it breaks down the larger commitment into chunks that are easy to maintain. They're manageable. And by giving regularly, you're exercising your faith regularly and growing in faith all the time. And I think that's the purpose of God for our lives, is it not? So let's be bold today. Let's lay down our lives. To the degree you are willing that none should perish is the degree to which God's will be done. We must realize that you and I are now the major players in the plan of redemption. So, Father, tonight, I pray for every person here, whether young in faith or mature in faith, that we would be obedient to the call of God on our lives this evening, and that we'll bring a faith promise that pleases you. Lord, not for our sake, not for our pride or our justification, but so that the gospel can be forged, that lives will be transformed, that we will be a part of the Great Commission. The people of God said, amen. Is everyone ready? Got our faith promise cards. What we're going to do is the ushers have asked if we could make our way around.